Welcome to a podcast from Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Common greeting of the early church was "Christ is risen," and the people would respond with, "He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." We've heard some of the resurrection story this morning. We sung about it. We watched a video that reflected on some of that. This morning, I want to take a few minutes to direct us to a passage of Scripture that maybe we don't think of automatically when we go to the resurrection story and to Easter Sunday. Yet, it's absolutely vitally important. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freeze those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Now, that's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" When I was downloading my message, I read it on a computer, then I downloaded it on my iPad. My message title is "The Death of Death." But in my Dropbox, I also had a book by John Owen with the same title. And you're glad when I first downloaded, I got that. And that's almost 500 pages. So you don't have to worry. It's not quite that long this morning. Did everybody get a strip of gauze as they came in? If anybody doesn't, anybody need one? Okay, there's a few down here. Just keep your hand up and one of our ushers will get that to you. We'll use that a little bit later. As we continue to, as we start to unpack this passage, can we pray together? Father, I pray that the profound truth of these passages and all that you've done for us and what it means, that we would receive it. I pray that we won't just be talking about information here, but it would find a lodging in those deep recesses in our heart. I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, that you would infuse us, Lord, with your resurrection power, the power of your spirit, to build your kingdom, to tear down walls, to break all the chains, to resurrect dead spirits, to bring us out of darkness, out of the tombs that we've settled for, and to walk in your glorious light and in the fullness of the truth that you've made us for because of your death, because of your resurrection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Easter songs often have lyrics like, "His love overcame the grave. His love could not be held by death. His love could not be conquered." And that's really what the resurrection shows, isn't it? The love of God that's revealed in the cross could not be conquered. It could not be kept in the grave. Because everything that Jesus did was motivated by love, because God is love, and Jesus is the very incarnation of Father God. He's Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he came to live on this earth, and was out of his profound love for us. What's the Bible say? While we were still sinners, or while we were yet sinners, Jesus made the choice. He set aside all the prerogatives, all the rights, all the privileges, all the blessings of residing with his heavenly Father, and took on flesh and blood. Shared in our flesh and blood. And was out of profound love that he went even further. And he went to the cross and he bore our sin. It was out of his profound love for us that he entered into solidarity with our fallen state. It was out of his profound love for us that he bore the curse. He suffered all of death's consequences. All that's inherent in sin. That's always self-destructive. And he bore all that. He bore the judgment of God. It was out of his profound love for us that he did that for you and I. He, out of his profound love, death could not hold him in the grave. Satan could not hold him in the grave because death cannot conquer love. Death cannot conquer the self-sacrificial love that's revealed on the cross. And this morning, I'll take a few moments to help us see how God broke the power of the one who holds the power of death. Gospel tells us, and Paul indicates this in his letters as well, that Satan was actually the mastermind behind the crucifixion. He used human beings whose hearts were inclined towards him. He manipulated people like Judas and others. But he was the mastermind behind it all, because Satan is evil. And all who are under him are evil. And those evils, those angels and demons that are under him are evil. And because of that, they don't get love. They don't understand love. And you can only understand another person's motivation if you have some of that motivation in your heart. Some part that you can empathize with. But to the degree that the evil one was evil and his demons were evil, they could never understand a love motivation. Neither Satan nor the demons, the powers that were under him, knew why Jesus came. Because everything he did was out of love, and they don't get that. They don't understand love. That's why in the Gospels we sometimes read that the demons would Jesus cast a demon out, and the demons would ask the question, why are you here? Or why have you come to torment us before our time? They don't get it. They're baffled by Jesus. They're baffled by this profound love, because evil doesn't get love. And they've chosen that. They've chosen that for themselves. You see, that's why they orchestrate the crucifixion. But not knowing that in orchestrating the crucifixion, they are actually orchestrating their own defeat. Because love, God's profound love, can never be conquered by the grave, by the evil one. When Jesus died on the cross with that self-sacrificial love, it was an explosion of light into darkness, abolishing the kingdom of darkness. And the same way that natural light shines, drives out darkness, so God's love, this manifestation of God's love, standing in our place on our behalf, is like an atomic bomb that vanquished the kingdom of darkness. And the irony, the comedy, if you want, of the whole thing, is that it was Satan behind all of that. And God takes the evil of Satan and all who are under him, and he causes it to recoil back on them. And God, in his infinite wisdom, causes evil to self-implode and the kingdom of darkness to self-implode. And the resurrection shows the joke is on Satan. And that's why Paul can say things like, where he writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins, and when you were in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us most of our sins. All, exactly. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And part of what Paul is saying there is that when Jesus died on the cross, standing in our place, because he was the one person in history who did not deserve to die. But when he's standing in our place, he cancels all of our indebtedness. See, Satan is the ultimate legalist. He's the ultimate Pharisee. So everyone has to pay the price for their sin. He's always demanding blood for everyone's sin. And that's the whole system of indebtedness. We're bound to him. That's why sin puts us in bondage. But Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. We're in bondage to the evil one because of that legality. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he was nailed to the cross, every accusation that was against you, every wrong that you've ever done, every crime you've ever committed, was nailed to the cross with him. And that's why Paul said he's disarmed the principalities. He's disarmed the powers. He took their ammunition, because the only ammunition he ever had on us was our sin. The Bible describes the evil one, describes Satan as the accuser. That's what he does. He accuses us of things. He has to accuse you of things in order to stay employed. And what he does is he accuses you of something, and as soon as you begin to walk in that way, as soon as you begin to sin, he starts to lay the blame on, and starts to lay the shame on you. But Jesus, and Paul emphasizes this, he doesn't have that right any longer, because all that stuff has been nailed to the cross. It's been bombed out of existence. It's been obliterated. It's been vanquished because of the cross, because of the resurrection. And the great thing about that is the one who orchestrated the whole thing, the king of darkness, Satan himself, basically shoots himself in the foot. He brings about his own demise. He's still struggling and he still tries to attack, but the battle's been won. Battle's been won. That's the wisdom of God in defeating evil. He causes the whole thing to self-implode. Nothing stands against you in Christ. Nothing can be used against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's God who justifies, who sets us free because of the cross. That's why Paul says, or the Bible says, this is the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As we get that, as we grasp that, as we understand that, that frees us from slavery to fear. 1 John 4:18 says, such love, the love of God has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. When we're afraid, it shows we've not fully experienced His perfect love. You see, the cross is the ultimate expression of love. It's that unsurpassable expression of love. You can't get a greater expression of God's love than that. And it drives out fear from our lives so we can be free from that fear. If we believe that, if we welcome Him into our lives, if we trust, if we live it, it has the power to liberate us from everything we fear. And if we know the truth, and if we're living in the truth, and we understand that not only do we not need to fear Satan, we don't need to fear the evil one, but he's a joke. He's a joke. The power of Satan, who has the power of death, is a joke because we know that God, that Jesus is risen. And we are in Him, and we are risen indeed. So the enemy has nothing on you. Enemy has nothing on us. And when we grasp that, when we understand that, that changes everything. Grace changes everything. God's love changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. That's why Hebrews 2 says this. He shared in our humanity so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear and death. Jesus came to break the power of Him who holds the power of death. Jesus came to break the power of Him who holds the power of death. Author of Hebrews says our slavery was our fear of death. That's what kept us enslaved. Fear of death's powerful, isn't it? But it's Satan's main tool in keeping us in bondage. It's so important to understand that that's been broken. You know, fear of death is probably one of the most, if not the most, powerful and destructive forces in our lives. You know, we sometimes aren't aware of that because we get so used to it. We don't identify it. But the fear of death drives so much of what we do and fail to do. But 3 or 4 years ago, Richard Beck wrote a book entitled The Slavery of Death. And he writes, this is the single most driving force in our lives. And it always drives in a wrong direction. We live under the shadow of death, which means at some level we're aware of our mortality. And, you know, so some people try to forget that, try to ignore that. Others become obsessed with that. A lot of people just try to drown it out, try to eradicate it, not even think about it. And it's not always the most pleasant thing to think about that we're going to die, but it's always there. And we're aware of our mortality. The clock's ticking. We have a finite amount of time. And that creates an anxiety in us. And one of the things that creates in us is what we could call a scarcity mindset. You know, people who live with a scarcity mindset, and I think of some folks I know who went through the Great Depression or have gone through periods of homelessness, or refugees that have come from having nothing to a country like ours. people with a scarcity mindset tend to hoard food, and so you divvy things out a little bit at a time, and you never enjoy sitting down to good food. And how does God conquer that? He says, we're going to sit at the wedding feast of the Lamb that goes on forever and ever and ever. You don't forget the diets. You don't have to worry about that. The best food you ever have enjoyed is going to be there. People who have a scarcity mindset get attached to other things as well, or they cling to people or to money or to things, because I might lose it, and so we're not sure. Look at all the storage lockers around town. Now, there's perfectly good reasons for storage lockers, but there's a lot of lockers that are just filled with stuff. Stuff that people are hanging on to. Stuff that people are paying to hang on to. Stuff that in many cases they've probably paid more in storage locker fees than the stuff is actually worth. They're hoarding and hanging on to stuff. That's the scarcity mindset. And unless you've been freed from that, you live with, I've got to get as much as possible, and I've got to hang on to it all. And we can't enjoy life because we're grabbing, and we've got this anxiety that keeps driving us. We're not aware that we're in bondage to the fear of death, and that's the evil one's hold on you. That scarcity mindset gets demonstrated in so many ways. We talk about hoarding and divvying things out slowly, but we also hoard experiences. There's this idea that the clock is ticking. I've only got so much time, so I have to have my best life now. And so I've got to grab onto stuff and experience the most. And so I have to have as many peak experiences as possible, acquire as much experience as possible, get as much pleasure as I can, as much comfort as I can, and much security as I can. And here's the thing. When everybody's doing the same thing, we get in competition with one another because there's only so many resources to go around, and we scramble against others to acquire what we can require and to keep what we can keep. And ultimately, the scarcity mindset makes us self-centered. It's at the root of all self-centeredness, and it dulls our capacity to live. It dulls our capacity to walk with Jesus. It dulls our capacity to think about others, to care about others, to have compassion on others, to empathize with others, because I've got to hang on to stuff for myself. Short circuits the call to live with generosity, because we can't be generous if we have to hang on to stuff. That attempt to have the very best life now, living with this desire, this scarcity mindset, actually short circuits the desire. It's actually short circuits having our best life now. There's no joy like the joy of giving, like the joy of being generous. And so actually, next Sunday, we're going to start a 3 or 4 week series on the good life, about how Jesus defined the good life and what that looks like. Jesus said the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. But my purpose is to give you a rich, satisfying, a full life. And we'll look at how Jesus defines rich and satisfying and full, because it's different than how we sometimes define it. One of the things that happens to people usually around middle age, but it can happen at any age, is this worry that I'm not getting everything I want out of life. I've missed my chance, and so we live with the if-onlys. Or if only I could have been. If I hadn't blown that audition, I would have been a rock star by now. If I had taken that job, I'd be somebody. If I'd only made that shot in that championship game, my name would be legend. If only, I'd be significant. My life would have amounted to something. But now I'm stuck, and I'm just walking through this mediocre life, and it's a painful state to be in. Following Jesus always requires significant risk. From our perspective, not from His, because His desires are always for our best. He calls Peter to step out of the boat. He called Abraham to leave the security of Ur and go to a land where he didn't know. But when you live with a scarcity mindset, that's a risk you can't take, because I've got to hang on to what I've got. But to take a step of faith means I've got to release that. It's hard to be submitted to God when we live with a scarcity mindset. So we're grabbing, we're clutching, we're clinging. Only a person who knows freedom in Christ, only somebody who's been set free because of Jesus, is set free from the need to scramble and to cling and to protect. Only that person can love the way Jesus calls us to love. You know, getting free is so vitally important, because fear is the foundation of much, if not all, sin. Fear of the devil, fear of the power of sin, makes us hungry for things that we need to grab onto. And it's behind all violence and all hatred and all of our idolatry and all of our apathy towards others. That's what makes the death and the resurrection of Jesus so beautiful, so important, so powerful. The resurrection means that the one who holds the power of death has been defeated. And the power of death has been defeated. And when you choose to believe this, when you choose to really believe this and to live in that and to walk in that, what it means is there's no longer any sting in death. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is risen. He's alive. And when we walk in that and we pour our confidence into that, it means we're set free from slavery to the fear of death. And we're set free from that, from the fear of death. It frees us to be able to love. It frees us to be able to live the bold, fearless way, full of love, that Jesus pours into our lives so it pours out into others. The resurrection means that the good news, the love that was revealed on Calvary, that perfect love that drives out all fear, if we receive it, has driven the evil one out of your life, driven the fear of death out of your life, driven the power of the evil one out of your life, and the need to scramble for things is driven out of your life, and the need to protect your stuff is driven out of your life, the need to hoard things is driven out of your life, the need to grab as much stuff as you possibly can is driven out of your life. See, when you die, we live. When we let go of stuff, we receive what's most important. What the resurrection reveals is the love of God is a love that Satan couldn't conquer. It's a love that sin couldn't conquer. It's a love that the grave couldn't conquer. But rather, the love of God conquered the evil one and conquered sin, and conquered the grave. The resurrection reveals that the self-sacrificial love of God on Calvary is the most powerful force in the universe. It looks like weakness to the world, but it's the most powerful. It's the most powerful. See, the resurrection reveals that reveals love that's stronger than the devil. It reveals love that's stronger than sin. It's stronger than accusation. It's stronger than all the blame and all the shame the evil one throws at you. It's stronger than the grave. It's stronger than guns and tanks and bullets and bombs. Stronger than jets. Stronger than all the combined militaries of the world. It's stronger than loss. Stronger than threats. Stronger than vengeance. Stronger than hatred. Stronger than anything ISIS can do. Stronger than all of the terrorists put together. You see, the resurrection is the strongest force in the universe. It's utterly unconquerable. It's undefeatable. It's unassailable. It's indestructible. It's a love that's unsurmountable. It's invincible. It's indistinguishable. It's unshakable. It's unassailable. It's unbreakable. It's unparalleled, it's unequal, it's unrivaled. It can't be measured against anything. It's utterly unsurpassable. And when we understand that, and we understand that God wants us to walk in that power, walk in that grace, walk in that freedom, walk in all of that, has the power to drive out all fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. There's no fear in love. And if we trust in that, we are set free. We are set free. And whom the Son sets free. What's it say? Free indeed. Not might be if you do a bunch of these things, but no, if the Son set you free, you are free. You're free indeed. Free from the need to scramble. Free from the need to cling, to hang on, to the clutch, to protect. Free to live the way God wants you to live. That's resurrection life, folks. That's living in the power of the resurrection. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's freedom. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're saying, Pastor Mike, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a disciple. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to live this thing called a Christian life. Surrender your life to Jesus, the one who loves you deeper, wider, more profoundly than you could ever imagine. And trust that what he did on the cross and in the resurrection was for you. Turn from self-focused, self-centered living and cling to the love of God in Jesus. And as we do that, his love begins to change us and transform us from the inside out. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you walk with him, let me encourage you to live in that reality. Live in the reality of the resurrection. Live in the reality that Jesus is alive, that his death has freed you from anything that you're afraid of. His resurrection has declared that you are free. That the power of the one who enslaves you, his power is no more. His power is no more. As you came in this morning, you received a piece of gauze. I invite you to take that. Grab hold of it. You may want to wrap it around your finger or just reflect on it. Think about it. Feel it. And there's all sorts of questions we could ask ourselves. You can think of a time when maybe you felt you let God down, or you think of a decision that you made that you think doesn't deserve God's forgiveness, either from God or for somebody else, or stuff that you've done, or actions that you've taken, or whatever. That little piece of cloth is a reminder. This little piece of cloth is a reminder of the forgiveness, of the healing, of the reality of the resurrection. This little piece of cloth is, I'm a firm believer that we need to take steps, or there's concrete things that we can do, or there's pieces of things that help us get a hold of the truth. Get a hold of the reality of the resurrection. So we're going to watch a short video called The Risen Way. And hang on to this cloth. Take it with you. Stick it in your wallet. Stick it up on your fridge. On your bathroom mirror. Someplace where you're going to see it regularly. Just as a reminder, whenever you start to be afraid, Jesus conquered and broke the power of death.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.